Well, as we said, our place is in the book of 2 Chronicles. If you can find 1 Chronicles, you can find 2 Chronicles. And so we're there in chapter 19. We want to start our thought from just one verse today, or our thoughts. And this is the word of encouragement from Jehu. Jehu was a seer, a prophet, who went out to meet Jehoshaphat, as we read a few minutes ago, who was coming back from this almost disastrous battle with that he'd gone to help King Ahab. And this fellow comes out to meet him, and he reproves him, and he rebukes him. Should you really be helping those who hate the Lord, those who are his enemies? Should you really be doing that? And so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord. Now that's, if you're the king, are you going to stand for that? Well, we'll probe into that in just a minute. But the prophet then goes on to encourage him, and he says, verse 3 of chapter 19, "But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God." And I read that while we're gone, in the New King James, which says, "You have prepared your heart to seek God." And that struck me. And that thought just been sort of lingering with me over this the entire trip. The preparation of the heart, the setting of the heart to do what? To seek God. Now let's remind ourselves of this man's story. Jehoshaphat was the sixth king of Judah. He was the son of King Asa. My grandmother would call him Good King Asa, and I grew up all my life thinking that Asa was good. And I had to go research that for myself, and I found that she was right. Asa was a good king. And Jehoshaphat was the great, great, great grandson, you got that? Of King David. As we said, his father, Asa, was one of the good kings. And we read about Asa this marvelous verse back in the 15th chapter. I'll just read it for you. It says that Asa's heart was blameless all his days. How would you like that on your headstone? Put your name there. And underneath it, it says his or her heart was blameless all his days. Well, that sounds like a promising resurrection is coming, doesn't it? It's a fine thing to be said of you. And then you see of Jehoshaphat that he emulates his father and he copies his great, great, great grandfather, David. And he loves the ways of God and he loves the things of God and he hates the things that are against the Lord. However, we do read this of Jehoshaphat over in chapter 18, the first verse, that he had great riches and honor. There's nothing wrong with that. But what follows? He allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Now, I'm not sure why. And we're really not told why. And there's lots of guesses as to the reason that might be here. Was it pride? Was there some secret pride in his heart that if I can combine these two kingdoms and at least my son will be in even a better place than I am? Or was it even something more noble, maybe like principle? And I've often thought this, and even no less a man than Matthew Henry throws this thought out, that perhaps there was this thought of if we can unite these disjointed kingdoms together again, it will be more glorious unto God. That and unite the two kingdoms. You remember the northern kingdom had separated from the southern kingdom? And all those that felt disaffected from Solomon, they just said, nah. Pff. And they went off and did their own thing up to the north, while Judah and a lot of those from Benjamin followed the house of David. And maybe the thought was some five generations later or so, or six, let's see if we can pull them back together. Now, that's just a thought. That's just a guess, and I'll give the man perhaps that much benefit of the doubt. But it was a dangerous gamble. There in chapter 18, what happens? Look at verse 29. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, he'd gone up to see him. No, he'd gone down to see him, because you always come down from Jerusalem. He'd gone, even though he'd traveled north to see him, the king of Israel said to him, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you, make yourself a mark. I've got this robe with a big bullseye on it. Why don't you put that on? You wear it. And Jehoshaphat said, sure, fine. Now, you tell me. Is that wise? Well, verse 31 says, the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat. They said, that's the king. That's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But God had mercy on that man, didn't he? And we read in the rest of verse 31, Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God diverted them from him. But here is the king of Israel, and I heard kind of a little chuckle over this as we read it through, that he disguised himself like any other warrior, and just at random, someone draws a bow, shoots an arrow, and hits him somewhere at some joint in the armor. Now, you talk about running but not being able to hide. That's a perfect illustration of that. And here is Jehoshaphat, dressed like no one else in the army, in his chariot, but he gets home safely. So it's dangerous to ally yourself with those who hate the Lord, and it turns out being rather disastrous in the end. What does he do? He gives his son to Ahab's daughter. You want her name? Athaliah. Does that ring a bell? She ends up being a murderess. She wipes out as many as she can of the sons of the kings until there's just one son left. He's hidden in the house of God for years. And it was just almost the breaking of David's line. This little marriage, however grand the principle was, the fruits of it were somewhat disastrous. So that's the story. And the prophet comes out as Jehoshaphat is coming back to Jerusalem and stands and openly rebukes the man to his face and tells him, you have acted in such and such a way. And I ask you again, you're the king. Would you take that? Would you take such a word or such a rebuke? His father didn't. Did you know that Asa, even though it says, where was it, back in 15, chapter 15, that it says that his heart was blameless all his days, that there comes a point when a prophet stands and rebukes him, King Asa, and the king is enraged and puts the prophet in prison. Well, to Jehoshaphat's credit, he does not do that. He takes the rebuke. Now, we want to concentrate then on what the encouragement was to the king and see if we can derive any encouragement for our own hearts there. This is again 2 Chronicles 19, verse 3. There is some good in you. That's always encouraging, isn't it? Now, Paul's going to say, now there dwells nothing good in me. And I want to say about that, that Paul is just like Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat's just like Paul, that in and of themselves, there is nothing inherent good. But there is something that the prophet is looking at, just like we could look at the Apostle Paul and say, now, wait a minute. I see some good there. I see some God in you. I see some of the work of the Spirit in you. And this is what the prophet is saying to the king. There is some good in you. It is something from God. And what is this? You have removed the Asheroth from the land. You have set your heart to seek God. You have set your heart to seek God. Let's think about that today. What does it mean to seek God? Well, The word that's used there is the very word that is used when Saul went in pursuit of David every day. It's something he had in his mind that he had to do. I have to find this fellow. It was not a good thing, but the same word is used. It was a daily, consistent, over an almost overwhelming pursuit for this man. It was on his mind. What would we say about Saul in our days? He is, what's the term? Obsessive compulsive? Can't let it alone, can't put it down, can't stop. It's just driven. You find yourself driven. And it's not the best illustration, but it's an illustration of someone that the scripture uses the same word of seeking here about Jehoshaphat that it used of Saul when he was pursuing David every day. Now let's put a more positive spin upon it. I'll give you this, you need to write this down. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4. Write this down for our positive spin on the word. It's not spin, it's the positive reference. It's Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. And Moses is predicting what's going to happen to God's people. They're going to go into the land, they're going to take it, they're going to hold it for years. They're going to fall away. They're going to be taken into captivity, into bondage. And you know, that's just so much history. But then Moses says this, from there, you will seek. There's the word. You will pursue. You will chase after the Lord your God. And you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. You hear that word, that song that we sing from Jeremiah? And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's the thought again. It's the heart giving itself to a purpose. It is the direction of the life. This is what it means to seek God. Now, what does it say again back in our verse, 19 verse 3? You have set your heart. This is heart work. Seeking God is heart work. Now, why? Why is it an issue of the heart? Because the heart knows things that the mind doesn't know. Or the mind knows it in the abstract when the heart knows it in the concrete. Jeff was talking about this morning at 10 when he says, and he's pleading with us to grasp what's going on. And he said that this is theology, but it's not theology just stuck in the head, which is sterile, like cleansing our hands in the hospital with cleanser between walk from room to room to room. He said, this is the kind of stuff that should be burning in our hearts. Now, in my head, I know I should seek God. How about you? I mean, I'm persuaded of that. I accept that as a point of my doctrine, and I hope that you do too. Really, it's the whole purpose of our little being here in this room. We're trying to seek the Lord. I understand that. But down here, where a man feels, is where I understand why I should. Because I am Peter, and I'm James, and I'm John, without their advantages. I mean, I haven't walked with Christ. I haven't seen him. I haven't heard his voice. I haven't watched him pray in the garden. I haven't heard him plead with me. You understand what I'm saying. They had such advantage. But then they would say, oh, but we will never forsake you. We will never leave you. Oh, no, no, no. And the Lord, with probably a touch of sadness, said, you know, the cock won't even crow twice early this next morning until you've denied me three times. That'll never happen, Lord. And when it does, it comes crashing in upon that man. Oh, in my head, I would never deny Christ. And really, the intention of the heart is to follow the dictates of the mind. But the heart, there is something about it, and there is that, What is it? You tell me, what is it? What's that weakness that's there? What is the weakness that's there? Is it fear? Is it self? Is it gratification? Is it whatever? For Judas, it was one thing. For Peter, it was something else. But there's weakness that runs through our veins. It courses into all the different members. And the heart is that thing that recognizes it. It feels it. And the heart is that which, once again, when you have grieved and quenched and sinned against, and I'll go back to this word grieved, because I think it to me it carries the most weight. When you've grieved your Heavenly Father, your elder brother, your guest, your abiding guest in your heart, it's the heart that really feels it. It's the heart that knows that. So it's heart work, isn't it? Because, what does the writer of the psalm say? Let me read this verse to you and write this down too. Glory in his holy name, that's Psalm 105, verse 3. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. And then he goes on to say this in verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. It's like our Lord telling us that we should pray about our daily bread on a daily basis, that we should always be praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. We should always be praying these things. Why? Is it something to do with this weakness that's inherent in us? Yes, I believe so. And what is our what is the recourse of the trembling rabbit when he sees, or the straying sheep when he sees the wolf coming? Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. It is that pursuit that keeps saying to God, I am weak. It is that pursuit that says to God all the time, in me there dwells no good thing. It is that pursuit that says to him, my strongest frame, that's how they would put this 200-300 years ago, my strongest emotional state, put a frame around yourself, and it is the frame of your feelings and all of my, however strong that is, it's not strong enough. My resolve is not powerful enough. I need help. It's coming to God in your heart and admitting this to him and saying to him, it's not to be found in Hollywood. It's not to be found in self-help books. It's not to be found in resolutions and resolve and all this. What do we do every January 1st? We do resolutions, right? What do we do every January 2nd? We break them. Okay, that's not the solution then, is it? I mean, it may get you going in a good direction, but what you're going to have to do with that good intent is to seek his face. Seek his strength and seek his face continually. All right. Well, the prophet praises Jehoshaphat because he had been doing this heart work. But then he says this too, you have set yourself, or you have prepared yourself for this. Now, what was it that Jehoshaphat did? I'm gesturing you can't hear this on the tape, so I'll just tell you what I'm doing. I'm got my hands in front of me, then I just throw them out like that. I'm getting stuff out of my way. I'm cleansing this. I'm throwing away that. I'm dispensing with the other. Do we see some of that in Jehoshaphat's life? I believe we do. Okay, let's see. Verse 3 of chapter 17. He did not seek the Baals. But, verse 4, he sought the God of his father. He followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did. All right, you've got this powerful kingdom up to the north, and you have all these things that they do, and Ahab seems to be doing all right, but you have to say, no, that's not enough. Verse 6, he took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. And then as soon as this fellow Jehu comes up and says these things to him, he says, how's it go on? He said, verse 4, he went out again among the people in the hill country, and he brought them back to the Lord. He appointed judges in the land. He said, consider what you're doing. You do not judge for man, but for the Lord. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. That's verse 7. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or taking bribes. And then as he goes on, and he just keeps cleansing and healing and getting rid of this and that and the other. All right, the point. How do you set your heart? How do you prepare your heart? It's almost like we have to do something before we do this. And I don't want to make it overly complicated, but just want to say this. Whatever's in the way, whatever is amiss, can you and I in our hearts say, oh Lord, we'll put this down. We'll dispense with this. We'll stop. Is there something keeping you from seeking God? This would be the simple thing that Jehu might ask Jehoshaphat, or the Lord might ask you and me. Is there anything in the way? Is there something consuming your time that is not the will of God? I mean, he gives us things to do. If you have to work so many hours a week and then he's given you to do it, yes, that consumes the lion's share of your time. But other things that we start stacking onto that. I mean, Lord, show us. Give us understanding. Help us to see. If maybe my mother has made an Asherah and I see it for what it is and I say, I don't care who made it, it has to be removed. Kings of Israel did things like that, the good ones. And they would take the things of their fathers that were not right and just grind it to power, burn it in the brook, by the brook, and just throw it away. And so, to set our face like that is to do such things. Now, there is fruit from this. God bless it. Let's go back and trace this thought, and we'll just finish up with this. Kind of a short run today, but that's all right. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. There is fruit in seeking the Lord. It's the work of a moment. It's the work of a lifetime. And God blesses these efforts. What happens in verse 3? The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days. And he did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father. He followed his commandments, and he did not act as Israel did. The Lord was with him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Would you like to go to work tomorrow knowing God was with you? Would you like to go home today knowing God was with you? Yes, you would, certainly. Would you like to face the prospect of the rest of your days knowing that God is with you? And you'll say, oh, sure, well, I mean, he's promised to be with me to the end of the age. I know that. But would you like to have God with you? You catch the meaning, the difference? He can be with you, and he can be with you. Would you like him with you? Would you like the smile, God's smile, to be upon you? Would you like his hand favorably disposed to you? Would you like him to bless the work of your hands? Would you like him to bless your offspring? Would you like him to bless your grasp of the scriptures? Would you like him to bless your testimony before men? Would you like him to be with you? Well, it says here in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days. And then verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom in his control. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. God has ways of elevating us, and it's not just monetary, but he can do it if it makes a difference before the sons of men. What do you mean by that? I mean, here's a king, and how do you distinguish one king from the other king? How do you distinguish a Solomon from all the other kings around him? How do you say to the kings of the earth, here is an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you say that to the sons of men? Do they get it in their thick skulls? Well, you could give him more wisdom than any man that walks. You can make him richer than any man who lives. That sort of thing. And the Queen of Sheba can come up to see you and have no more spirit left in her when she says, you know, I heard about this, but I didn't believe it. So God can make a distinction, and he can bless you. Or if he blesses you with poverty, he can bless you with richness of faith. Poor in this world's goods, rich in faith. God can make you rich one way or the other, or both ways. But what you want to avoid is you're rich in no ways. Right? Well, God blessed Jehoshaphat. He was with him, and he helped him, and he blessed him openly. Now, back in chapter 19, verse 3, it says, the prophet comes to him, there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashtaroth from the land. You have set your heart to seek God. Now, there is no word of anger from Jehoshaphat. In fact, they'll tell me that's an argument from silence. It doesn't say. But it did say for Asa, but it doesn't say for Jehoshaphat. The good that was there from seeking the Lord enabled the man to take the rebuke and not just fly off the handle, not to lose control, but to take the rebuke and to humble his heart. You know how hard it is to humble yourself? You know how difficult it is for someone else to point out your faults? Yeah, I mean, I know my own faults, but God help you if you tell me what they are. That sort of thing. How dare you say something to me? Well, that's part of the weakness of the human constitution right there, isn't it? Shields up, red alert, someone has a word to say to me, they're not going to get through my defenses. Well, drop them. If God is with you, he will help you to take the rebuke. He will help you to see that you're nothing and that he can make you something. I was puzzling over this with a family member not long ago, and it's someone that you don't know, but they were saying, I'll never go to a Baptist church. Interesting comment, wasn't it? And I thought, why? Why would someone not purposely not want to go to a Baptist church? And I thought to myself, could it be that in the Baptist church they're brought in front of a mirror? Could it be that it's still, God bless them, still in the Baptist church, there is their call to repentance and the assertion that we need God and that without him we're lost and undone? Well, who wants to be told that? Just tell me some things to believe. Tell me some good deeds to do. I'll believe it and I'll do it. But don't tell me I'm a rotten sinner. And we sang this a while ago. My own worthlessness. Did everybody sing that? Did you smile when you sang it? Maybe a wry kind of knowing smile. Yep, that's me. But praise God, he comes for worthless people. Who would admit that before him and say, Lord, I have no worth, but you love me anyway. Would you make me something in your kingdom? Would you give me some of your worth? Would you make me stand before God? It's a humbling thing to do, isn't it? I think this is why to the Jew, the cross was a stumbling block, and to the Gentile, it's just foolishness. Why? We have to admit that we need this, that God's doing something at Calvary. He is judging sin, and he is judging my sin if I put my faith in Christ Jesus. But to do that, I have to say, oh, I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, don't leave me. So seeking is the work of a moment. I'll seek God and find him. It's the work of the lifetime, isn't it? All my days I will continue on seeking him because I never outgrow my need of him, do I? And so Jehoshaphat humbles himself. He hears this Jehu. And I think what we ought to all pray is, God, give me a Jehu in my life. Raise up someone. And maybe it's just the scriptures in your lap. Maybe it's Paul the Apostle one day. Maybe it's the fellow that wrote 2 Chronicles the next day. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's your son. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your mother and father. Your best friend. Your worst enemy. But give me someone that can help me humble my heart. And if God's with you, you can take that bitter medicine and profit from it, learn from it, be bettered by it. All right, and I think that's something that we see in Jehoshaphat. But let's go on. What else is the fruit of our seeking God? So, verse 4, let's start reading in chapter 19. We'll just pick up where we left off. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem. He went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim. You see that ripple is going out. I want you to see this. There is some of the land that his father took up in Ephraim to the north, and that's part of the northern kingdom. And his father took some of that land, and Jehoshaphat's going out to it. And what does he do? He brought them back to the Lord. That's the end of verse 4, the God of their fathers. Now, that is a beautiful statement right there. It's not just a historical anecdote. It's something akin to revival. It's something to salvation coming back to these people. It's a breath from God upon these slain. It's the Lord standing these people back up who had defected from him. Now, would that not do our hearts good? Oh, now you seek God. And life is given to you from him, and it starts to go out like ripples in a pond, and it starts to touch other people. And it's not just God being with you. Then because he is with you, he starts being with them. Is that how it reads to you? And he appointed, verse 5, judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, now consider this and judge rightly, he tells them. So there is rightness coming upon the people. Okay, and then you get into chapter 20. And then after all this, you could almost say this is like the days of Hezekiah. After all these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib came up against the land in Hezekiah's day. It came about after this, chapter 20, that the sons of Moab and Ammon and the Midianites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And this is the time when this man stands before God and says, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. We are powerless. And then God comes in and delivers. There are just too many examples throughout Scripture of God's rewarding his people when they seek him. For us not to at least take it seriously and say to the heart of hearts within us, what have I without thee? Who am I without thee? I have nothing and I am nothing, but with thee and with the help of my God, as my heart judges this, then I have hope and there is comfort and there is blessing and there is life. So, may we take this word, you and me, from the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer who went out to meet him, and prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, from the words of the prophet, P-H-E-T. May we profit from the prophet and learn what the king was already proving. And I don't know, maybe we could say, Lord, keep me from making grave mistakes like Jehoshaphat made in a moment of weakness. Or we could say to him, Lord, do not leave me to myself like you have left some people just to test them. Lord, I know it's in my heart. Lord, don't leave me to myself to make some grave error. But Lord, if I do blunder and stumble, would you pick me up? And would you stand me back up and dust me off, and may no ill and harm come to the people of God? Oh, my friend, let's seek him with all that we have. Let's pray. Lord, not like the scribe who had it all mapped out, or the Pharisee who had it all calculated, would we come into the temple of God, but more like that fellow who wouldn't even look up to heaven, who beat himself in his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I said, you looked upon such a one, and he went to his home justified. In that way would we seek you, Lord. We would confess our need. And we would say to you in the words of the hymn, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Lord, we pray for help to set our hearts, to set our minds, Lord, to prepare ourselves for this great work. Lord, we know, none of us know how long we have left, but whatever time remains to us, Lord, we would, with the help of God, redouble our efforts in these great things. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for every encouragement from the Scripture. Lord, bless these things to us, we ask. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.